are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Tonight, I want to talk about this matter of suffering and how we're supposed to view it as Christians. To do that, I want to look at the book of Philippians and specifically chapter 2. But before we talk about chapter 2 of Philippians, we have to talk about the book of Philippians and remind all of us where this book came from, why we have it, and who these people are that Paul is writing to through this letter. So let's get some background first on Philippians. Some background on Philippians. Paul's first visit to Philippi happened in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, verses 11 and following. You can find that there. You can turn in your Bible and see that what I'm saying is the case. When Paul first met the believers in Philippi, some really, really good things happened. Some people got saved. A church got planted for the first time in that major city. They even received a place to meet. A lady offered them to meet in her home as a place of meeting. And what a blessing that was. The church was growing. People were getting saved. Those were exciting times in the history of the Philippian church. But not only some good things happened, some bad things happened too. And you'll find them in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. After the good things happened, Paul actually got arrested, beaten, and imprisoned unjustly. Imagine if today you found out on Facebook or some other means, a WhatsApp chat group or something, that I and Christian got beaten up by the police and thrown into prison. That would be kind of shocking. That would be a serious situation, and that's what Paul found himself in. But how did he respond to this very unfortunate, unforeseen turn of events? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, here's what he did. Now we know this sometimes because we learned it before in a Sunday school lesson, but put it into the context of real life. Is this what you have done? In Acts 16, 25, we find out that with his back beaten, bloodied, and bruised, and his feet raised up high in the stocks, at midnight, he was singing praises to God and praying to God. He was doing what we're doing tonight, singing to God, reflecting on truth about God, and praying to God. As a result of that, some people in that prison ended up putting their faith and trust in Christ. So that was a bad turn of events, but Paul stayed true to his identity as a Christian. He didn't complain. He didn't argue. He didn't fight. He sang, and he prayed to God publicly. After these events, then, Paul departed to another city. You see that at the end of Acts chapter 16. He went to another city, Thessalonica. But guess who didn't leave that city? Everyone else who was in that church and the unbelieving people in the community who had thrown Paul into prison. These all stayed in Philippi. Just Paul left. So fast forward 10 years. About 10 years later, Paul departed. He had traveled a lot, and now he finds himself again in prison about 10 years after he was imprisoned in Philippi. This time he was in prison in Rome, and you can see that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 16. Philippians 1, 7 and 16 reveal that Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this letter too. Now, why did he write this letter? You might think to yourself, maybe he wrote the letter to the Philippians in order to request help from them. Maybe he wanted to get some legal help. Maybe he wanted to drum up some prayer requests for himself. Maybe he had some needs that he wanted to ask help in meeting some other way. So maybe that's why he wrote this letter, but that's not true. He didn't write this letter to get sympathy for his suffering. He wasn't writing to ask for somehow to get help to get out of jail. No, Paul wrote this letter to the church to encourage the church in Philippi in their own suffering. Despite his own ongoing isolation, which that's what he was. He was isolated under house arrest in Rome, chained to a guard. Despite his own imprisonment and suffering, he wanted them to rejoice even more than they had been doing. You'll see that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 and 26. In fact, if you read the whole letter, the theme of rejoicing and joy is a very dominant theme throughout this book. And it's so strong that we forget the situation. We forget that this church was started in the middle of suffering, that Paul is writing it in prison while he is suffering, and that he's writing to believers in the church at Philippi who still were suffering in their city for their faith. And yet he wanted them in their suffering to nurture a spirit of joy and a spirit of solidarity and unified love for one another. Which brings me to my next point, and that is that suffering tends to draw us into a self-focused mindset. I've been meditating on that today. I've been thinking about that this week. And that's why Paul warned the Philippian believers against a selfish response to their suffering. In verse 3 of chapter 2, he warned them, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." In verse 4, "Let each one of you look out," pay attention, "not only for his own interests." And then he said in Philippians 2:14, if you scroll down a few verses in your Bible, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Now, these warnings put a finger on our pulse, too, when we suffer, especially when we suffer in serious and prolonged ways, and when our suffering hurts our financial wealth and income, our physical health, which is what was happening in Philippi. When we suffer, we also naturally adopt a me-first mentality. Now, we don't set out to do this. Often when we hit something like this COVID-19 pandemic, at first it's so strange and overwhelming that we're calling each other and we're texting each other. We're concerned for one another. We're trying to figure out who has the virus now and how we can pray for them. And all of this is snowballing. But the longer it goes on, the more we get to focus on ourselves. We start focusing subtly and slowly but surely on doing things that improve our private situation. We start focusing on things that may even help us to get ahead while others are down. We turn our attention to ourselves and away from others. We turn our attention to our problems, and we complain about our situation, and we argue and debate about what's going on, and my, does that not describe what we're facing right now? As Christians, we have to be super careful that we don't complain about our situation. I know we can look at ways that people who are in charge may be making choices that we disagree with. But then again, if we had all the answers, why didn't God put us in charge? Why aren't you running the recovery from this pandemic, right? God has put certain people in charge, and we need to trust their decisions. Now, we need to be thinking people and pay attention to what's going on. But at the same time, complaining doesn't change anything. It's not a faith perspective. Arguing and debating about when's the best time to pull out of our lockdown, when should people go back to work, and all of these things, we have to be super careful that we don't get drawn into complaining and arguing and self-protection measures. This may have been the Philippian way. It may even be the American way as well. But this kind of self-protectiveness, this turning our attention to ourselves, this complaining and this arguing that we tend to do, it isn't the Christian way. We are Christians before we are Americans. So suffering does draw us into a self-focused mindset. And Paul, in his own suffering, and the jail at Rome was very sensitive to the suffering that Philippian believers were facing, and he wanted to warn them clearly about this problem. And so he reminds us that Christ, now we're Christians, we're to be like Christ, Christ calls us to an unselfish mindset. He says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, "If there is any consolation in Christ," now that consolation means encouragement. It means some kind of exhortation. It means an example, a call, calling us to. So being in Christ, being a Christian, if there's any encouragement and call associated with that, and the answer to that is yes, there is. If there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, and now these four ifs that he piles together are rhetorical questions. And the answer to all of them is yes. He's not confused. He's not unsure what the answer. This isn't a pop quiz for the Philippian Christians. These are questions, and he knows that the answer is yes. He knows that everyone knows that the answer is yes. He's asking these questions to create a response. He's asking these questions to cause them to realize he's making a very strong case. These questions remind us to think about what it's like to be a Christian. Because as Christians, our experience being a Christian should inspire us to a very different kind of response to the suffering that we're going through. The world knows how to be self-protective. The world knows how to complain and how to argue about things. They're doing a very good job of that right now. But as Christians, we are members of a very special community of people that enjoys a close relationship both with Christ and the members of the Trinity and with one another too. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know what it's like to receive the encouragement, the love, the support, and the affection that comes from God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, but also because of God through other Christians as well. Think back. How has God encouraged you and shown his love to you? See, based upon this prior shared experience that the believers at Philippi had known, Paul reminds us as well to step up to the plate and do the same for one another. He reminds us to rally together, not wander apart. Now, I know we're self-isolating right now, but let's not allow that physical reality to cause us to wander apart from each other spiritually and socially. We must pay attention to the needs of one another during this time, not just the needs of our own selves. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Let each of you look out, pay attention to, not only his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's what he's encouraging us to do. When we go into periods of prolonged suffering, now remember, the believers at Philippi had been living in a difficult spot for 10 years. They found it difficult to get jobs, to earn income, to be accepted in their society because of their identity and their ministry in the gospel as Christians. That's not exactly what we're facing today. We're not facing persecution, just suffering in general. But we still have to recognize that the longer this goes on, the more we are inclined to complain and to argue and to turn our attention to ourselves, to hold pity parties, to nitpick about this and about that, to compare ourselves to other people, and so on. Instead, this is exactly the time, not when the pandemic flared up, but now that it's wearing on, that we need to really pay attention, not just to our own selves, but to the needs of one another. Now, to make his case, Paul tells us that Christ is our ultimate example of this. See, though he is God and deserves to be recognized and treated as God, he stooped to our level and stepped into our suffering situation. Not just a little bit, but all the way. And that's how we need to address the needs of one another. Now notice what it says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind set be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. from these verses, Paul tells us that our king became our servant. Our God became a man. He didn't just live for us as a man. He died for us too. And he didn't just die any death, but a violent, bloody, gruesome death on a cross as only the most awful criminal should die. Talk about stepping into our suffering. That's the kind of encouragement. That's the kind of love and fellowship and compassion we have experienced from Christ. That's why we are Christians. And it's the kind of care and support we now should experience from other Christians, from one another too. It's not enough to look back at what Christ did on the cross, as we did this past Easter weekend. We should be able to look around to one another and experience the same kind of support and sacrifice from one another and as a church. We really should. I'm so thankful for this past Sunday. There were some gifts given to the Deacons Fund to meet some needs of people in the church that are being faced with real challenges right now. That thrilled my heart because that's just one way that we as a church can show the intervention of Christ, the compassion and the support, the fellowship that the Spirit makes possible as a church when we suffer. That's how we experience Christ's example. Now, not just Christ. You see, other Christians also reflect Christ's example. If Christ were the only example Paul could find for us, we might find encouragement in that, but we might also view this call as something larger than life, as though, yeah, Christ did it, but he's Jesus, he's God. It's inspiring but elusive. It's ideal but it's real. Yet three other men Paul mentions in Philippians 2 also provided the Philippian believers and us with living, breathing examples of other Christian human beings, like them, like us, who also showed what it means to be there for one another when they were suffering, but the people were suffering too. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Notice what Paul writes. He's speaking about himself. Now, he's not bragging. He's just sharing his heart. He says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also will be glad and rejoice with me. You see, as if his suffering for the church in Philippi 10 years ago wasn't enough, he continued to exhibit a willingness to suffer. And it brought about their spiritual growth over time. If his life, he says, went up in flames, but sparked more vibrant and obedient faith in them as a result, he would have been glad and would have rejoiced. His suffering was the least of his concerns. Can you say that about yourself right now? His greatest concern was their spiritual development in their suffering. In fact, if his imprisonment ever ended, he wanted to visit the Philippian church again, if possible. Look in verse 24. That's what he says. Yet since he was presently hindered, he didn't say, oh, well, I can't do anything. He wrote them a letter instead, not for his sake, but for theirs. It's kind of what we're doing right now in this shut-in, this lockdown, aren't we? This self-isolation. We can't meet together personally, face-to-face, so we're doing what we can today. I actually wrote birthday cards to some of you this week, this month. It's just one way to show connection, right? It's not face-to-face. It's not a hug, not even a birthday party, right? But it's something. What we're doing right now, it has its shortfalls, yes, but it's still a way that we can interact. And that's what Paul was doing through the letter to the Philippians. He loved them. He was suffering. But he didn't let that get in the way. He couldn't visit them personally, so he didn't just write it off as a loss. He did what he could do to encourage their growth and their suffering. Now, again, you still might say, well, that's the Christ, and then that's the Apostle Paul. But how about a regular person? Well, in Philippians 2, 19 through 23, Paul talks about someone else, Timothy. This was a man that he was training in the ministry. He also was an example. Paul commends him. As a younger man, Timothy could have been making a name for himself, yet he was instead caring for Paul in prison in Rome. Philippians 2, 19 through 23 says this, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, your condition. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." See, Timothy could have been doing a lot of other things, but he was himself individually at Rome taking care of Paul. Now, here Paul makes a shocking admission that all of the wonderful people he knew in his life, and he knew some really great people, none of them were as genuine as Timothy. Timothy was the real deal, and he served Paul as a son, cares for his elderly father with no ulterior motives for himself, running errands for him, giving him company, doing research for him, writing for him, and so on. What's remarkable is that though Paul relied so heavily on Timothy's services, he cared for the Philippians so greatly that he was making plans to let Timothy go to serve them instead. He was literally planning to release Timothy from serving him in prison. He was his only helper, so that he could go to Philippi and help the believers there. So we see the example of Timothy in caring for Paul's needs. We also see the example of Paul again and being ready to release Timothy's services so he could go help the church at Philippi in their suffering. So that's Timothy. Well, there's one more person that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. His name is Epaphroditus. Not a name we hear every day today. So it should stand out as something that you should remember. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." He's the one who probably brought the letter of Philippians to the church of Philippi. "He's my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, he indeed was sick, almost unto death." We can empathize with that right now. "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." This man, Epaphroditus, was a member of the church at Philippi, who had taken a dangerous multi-week journey to Rome. Now, the purpose of this journey was to deliver a financial gift to Paul on behalf of the church at Philippi. However, once in Rome, Epaphroditus became very ill, so ill that he nearly died. To make matters worse, he had become emotionally distressed while he was sick. Why was he emotionally distressed? Now, this is the punchline here. He was emotionally distressed because he found out that the church had found out that he was sick. Epaphroditus did not want the church at Ephesus or Philippians to be distracted by his illness. He didn't want them to be deterred from their focus on the gospel. He didn't want them to be worried about him. And so when he found out that they found out that he was almost dead in Rome, that concerned him because he knew it would take them off focus. See, Epaphroditus serves as the punchline for Paul's message to the church. He wanted them to be more concerned about meeting the needs of one another and not concerned about themselves, even if their suffering pushed them to the brink of death. Here's Epaphroditus, this man we would not otherwise even know, who from the church of Philippi traveled all the way to Rome on foot, many weeks, a dangerous journey. And when he got there to meet Paul's needs, he became so sick he nearly died. And then he found out that the church at Philippi found out he was sick. He was emotionally distressed. He didn't want them to be distracted by him. When I get sick, I don't know about you, I have this tendency to want attention, right? We have this human tendency. But Epaphroditus did not model that tendency. And we need to make sure we are like Epaphroditus, that we're not getting self-focused, even when things go from dangerous to sick to even near death. We must keep a Christ-centered, others-first mentality. Very important. Now, what can we expect to get out of our suffering? Our suffering is a chance to achieve something greater than we've been able to achieve yet. We view our suffering as a setback, don't we? We say, I can't wait till this is over, when we can get back to normal. But Paul viewed suffering as a precious moment, the opportunity of a lifetime. Is that how you're viewing this pandemic? The opportunity of a lifetime? This may never happen again. What was this opportunity for? According to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, the suffering that the Philippians were facing was an opportunity to work out their own salvation. I hope you haven't missed this in the last few weeks. What we're experiencing right now is the same opportunity, a chance to work out our salvation. He's not talking about becoming a Christian. He is referring instead to behaving more like the Christians that we've been saved to be. You see, our sufferings give the salvation that's inside of us a chance to shine outside of us. And God is working in our lives to help us do this each step of the way. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Handle each day of this pandemic with a serious mindset. Not to mess up. Not to give in to complaining. Not to argue. Not to get self-focused, because when you refuse to do those things and you intend instead to focus on one another and the gospel and Jesus Christ, you actually grow as a Christian in a way you could never grow otherwise. You work out your salvation and you're preparing yourself to meet God. Our suffering is a chance to shine brightly for the gospel. Don't forget this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." You see, when we complain and publicly argue about our suffering, we give non-believers an opportunity of their own. We need to stop posting things on Facebook, complaining, arguing, offering all of our advice to the government for how things should be done better. That is a very poor testimony for Christ. We need to avoid going around and complaining to our spouse and complaining to our children. That is a very poor testimony of Christ. Instead, we should not give them a reason to point the finger and say, "See, you're no different than us, so why should we trust your Jesus?" But when we rally together to meet the needs of one another, wow, that follows the example of our Savior that He set for us. We expand our credibility and our opportunity to reach out with the hope of the gospel. We shine as lights in a very messed up world when we do not give way to selfish, complaining perspectives when we suffer. Our suffering also is not just an opportunity to be a gospel witness, it's an opportunity to help one another experience the love of God. Philippians 1 or 2, verses 1 to 2, remember that? "If there's any consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy," how do we experience this beautiful experience of being a Christian? All this groundswell of support of love, of compassion, of help, of mercy, of love. How do we get this encouragement? Well, we get it from Christ, the love of God, the support and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, but the strong affections of mercy and compassion. When we get our focus off of ourselves and onto one another, we make these theological truths about God an experienced reality for one another. Let's not be content to talk about the love of God as some abstract, philosophical, theological concept that we believe in our minds. Let's put hands, mouths, shoes to action. Let's get into gear so that we can experience God's love together throughout the way that we treat one another during this suffering. When we get self-focused and complain, we cut that reality off, and the love of God becomes a thing we remember in the past, a theological reality in our mind. But if we are determined to focus not on ourselves, but on Christ and one another and the gospel, then we begin to help each other in Faith Baptist Church experience in precious ways we could never experience in normal life what it means to be loved by God, supported by the Spirit, encouraged by Christ. Now, another view that we need to take of our suffering is that suffering today is okay because our reward is in the future. Can you say that and mean it? Suffering today is okay because our reward is in the future. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, you see that Jesus, as bad as he suffered for us, as low as he went for us, it paid off in the end. Because as a result, he was exalted to the highest place. When we rally together to meet one another's needs, not only do we become more like Christ and become more effective witnesses for the gospel, but we prepare for a bright and glorious future. Christ, our God, our Savior, and our example suffered to the greatest degree in our behalf. Did he lose? No. Though he suffered greatly, he was rewarded greatly. Though he suffered temporarily, he was rewarded eternally. So we will be rewarded. Not as greatly as Christ, but like Christ and for his glory. What's more, we'll be with Christ forever, and our rewards will last forever too. I am more interested not in how this pandemic turns out, when it ends, and when we can go back to work and church. Though I'm interested in that, I am more interested in how we handle this moment with eternity in mind. If you get self-focused and have self-pity and protect yourself during this time, you circle the wagons, so to speak, and you fail to pour yourself in to showing the love of God to one another. If you lose sight of the gospel this time, if you complain and argue, you are losing the chance of a lifetime to be rewarded for eternity. And this chance may never come again. So, how are we handling our suffering today as members of Faith Baptist Church and friends of one another? As the COVID-19 pandemic and citywide shutdown drags on, I've got some questions for you. Are we embracing our suffering or discomfort? It's not exactly persecution. Are we embracing it as a precious once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to become more like Christ? Are we viewing this as a means that God in his providence is using to better prepare us for eternity? Are we unified in our mission and our passion? Or are we wandering apart? Are we focusing on our personal, private needs or caring for the needs of one another first? Are we complaining and arguing about our setbacks, our sorrows, our discomfort, our sickness? Or are we glad and rejoicing in Christ? We've got to check our hearts on that. There's a lot of suffering going on, a lot of discomfort, a lot of difficulties. We cannot discount that. That's why we have to be there for one another. But each one of us in our own individual perspectives need to be so razor focused on rejoicing in Christ and being glad for this moment in time. The longer the shutdown continues, I'm going to warn you, the more easily we'll be drawn into a self-focused mindset. The temptation is going to get greater, and it's going to happen more subtly. We're going to grow more apart, not more together. So, since I'm in Paul's situation, I'm not exactly on house arrest, but I'm on house isolation like you are. I can't visit you at home. I can't pray with you at home. I can't make a house visit. I can't meet together with you as pastor at church. So let me encourage you from long distance, like Paul did to the church at Philippi. I'm looking forward to when I can visit you again. But right now, in our long-distance relationship that we have, here's the admonition. Keep a Christ-like, others-focused perspective during this time. How do I do that? Well, let me give you a suggestion. Name someone in the church. Name someone whom you have neglected to pay attention to during this pandemic. Some of us have not done perhaps very well at staying in touch with other people. Some of us have done very well with some of the people. Is there someone, a Faith Baptist church, that you have neglected, you haven't thought much about, you haven't prayed for, you haven't reached out for, you do not comprehend what they are going through right now and have any idea of how you could actually help them? Between now and Sunday, let me encourage each one of us to reach out to at least one person and figure out what they're going through. Show the love of Christ, the support of the Spirit, the encouragement of God, the affection of God's people to one another. Do it. Identify then at least one way that you can give them priority over yourself this week. And what are you going to do? Jesus Christ, he came into this world and died for us. That's what he did. Paul, he wrote a letter. That's what he did. Timothy, he ministered to Paul instead of focusing on his own resume. Epaphroditus, he went on a dangerous journey, almost died. That's what he did. What about you? What are you going to do this week and the weeks ahead to keep this Christ-centered, gospel-focused, others-first mentality as we navigate our prolonged experience of suffering together? That's my encouragement. And if we will do this together, we will be working out our salvation in a way that's going to last forever. Let's band together with a Christ-like perspective and be more concerned about one another than ourselves. And I say that knowing that some of us are going through some very intense suffering. Maybe I'm talking to someone right now and you have had the worst of it. You have been on the receiving end of the suffering more than most of us in this church. Let me tell you, don't get self-focused. You are exactly the one who should make a deliberate attempt to make a major difference in someone else's life this week. To the degree that we do this, we'll help each other experience the love of God firsthand and make his love more than an abstract reality and the death of Christ more than some event in the past. That's what it means to be a church.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to join us on Sundays at 9:30 in the morning for a time of interactive Bible study for young people and adults, followed by an 11 o'clock worship and preaching service. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministries in both the morning Bible study hour and worship service. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.